Welcome to the Excel Pod.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to another edition of Road Trips, Navigating Life with Jesus. One of the hardest principles to conquer in our lives as Christians is contentment. As Christians, we're called to learn how to be content in whatever situation we find ourselves in. But what does contentment look like in our everyday lives, and what does contentment have to do with our time? In this week's episode, Sam McClarty, youth minister of the Louisville Church of Christ in Louisville, Texas, joins the show to talk about becoming content. Throughout the show, we talk about what contentment is and what contentment in Christ looks like in our everyday lives. I'm Tyler Wall, and this is Road Trips, Navigating Life with Jesus.
All right, Sam McClarty, welcome to the show.
What's up, Tyler? Thank you so much for having me, man.
Absolutely. Great to have you on. Today we're talking about being content and embracing contentment. And I thought that you would be a really good guest for this. And so I'm glad to have you on for it. First of all, let's just kind of define our terms here. How would you define contentment as a Christian?
Contentment as a Christian, man, to start with contentment as a principle, really the concept behind it. It's hard. It's not easy, but it's the willingness to say it is enough. It's enough. What I have, the circumstances at hand, it's enough. I don't need any further improvement. And that's hard to come to, but I love that you specified as a Christian, because it's important to make the distinction. If you will, I want to first specify what it would look like as a non-Christian. If I wasn't a Christian, I had no conviction, I had no belief in life after death, then I would be living in an evolutionary mindset where my goal is to survive for as long as possible, and to be as happy as I can while surviving. I always think about the apocalyptic movies, like the zombie apocalypse, right? And in those contexts, usually no one's Christian or religious, and they're fighting so hard to survive. Why? Why do they want to survive? Well, they just want to be happy. They want to survive for as long as possible and have the happiest experience in this life that they can, because in their minds, this life is all that there is. But for Christians, the mindset, as it should be, completely shifts. It's completely different. We're convinced that there's life after death. We believe in the reality of eternity. So when we're looking at this life in contentment, it's all about how can I survive to create disciples, in my opinion. I think it's all about surviving for as long as possible to bring as many people as we possibly can to heaven. Because I've thought about this a lot, man, in this context and many others as well. But why not, when we obey the gospel, can we just jump straight into eternity? Right? Because we know we have to live faithfully, and we know there's the risk of falling away. So wouldn't it be cool if, like, we could just come up out of the water and boom, start eternity? When we come out of the water, we're safe. We're saved. We are forgiven of our sins, spotless, as if we've never sinned before. So we could just jumpstart right into eternity. But why not? Why do we just stay in this life? Man, I really think it's all about bringing as many people to heaven as we possibly can. That's why we're here. It's our mission. Mark 16:15-16, go into all the world, preach the gospel, right? Why? Baptize, so that if you believe and are baptized, you shall be saved. Go into all the world, Matthew 28, go into all the world, preaching the gospel, making disciples of all nations, right? So it's that, and we see God's heart in 2 Peter 3:9. I want to read that if I can. It's probably one of my favorite verses of all times. Just really shows us the heart of God and his intention. It says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God doesn't want any to perish. And that's why we're here, is so that we can help as many people as possible to not perish. So when looking at this idea of it is enough, what is enough? Enough to survive. Why are we surviving? Why are we living this life? So that we can bring as many people to God as possible. I really think that's what 1 John, and I think that's what John in the epistle of John is talking about, when in chapter 3 he's saying, lay down your life for your brethren. I think that is all about this idea of living your life solely for the purpose of other people, for the purpose of helping as many non-Christians become saved as possible, and helping encourage as many fellow believers as possible for them to remain faithful as well. I think that's what it means to really lay down your life for others, is to change the mentality of my purpose, my survival is all about my eternity, yes, but everyone else's as well.
Hmm. Yeah, that's really good. I like how you presented it, just the contrast between the world's version of contentment. And, you know, this is kind of broad brush speaking, but there really isn't a version of worldly contentment, because the world just tells you that, yes, like you were saying, you just need to survive so you can be happy. And then what you were saying about just having enough and being enough in Christ, that's not the message that the world sends you. The world tells you you've got to do more, be more, have more, make more sales, buy more things, that kind of thing. And so you're really setting yourself up for a life that is full of discontentment. And then in Christ, you have this deep contentment because you know your purpose. And mm-hmm. It would be nice, like you were saying, to just come out of the water and you're with Jesus in the presence of God. And that would be great. But the reality is that it's not going to be that way. And we don't know how long we have here on earth, but we do know our purpose. And I think knowing our purpose, knowing what we're all about, which is loving God, loving others, making disciples, that kind of thing, that can bring us true contentment. And I think that's why contentment can be so difficult for us, even mm-hmm. as Christians, and especially with this show with young adults, is because, you know, it can be so easy to start focusing on worldly things and not mm-hmm. forget your purpose in Christ, and forget like what you're actually put on this earth to do and what your purpose is post giving your life to Christ, post baptism. And so I think that can be a really good contrast and a good way of us to look at contentment, of saying, I'm content because I know my purpose. I know mm-hmm. I have enough, and it's not found in possessions or anything that's worldly, or being happy, or the things that I buy. It's not in any of that. It's in my purpose in Christ. So I really like the way you presented it there. And that kind of leads me into my next question. Philippians 4:11-13 is kind of the main contentment passage that we go to. And so just walk us through that. What can that passage teach us about contentment?
Philippians 4:13, probably the most abused verse of all time, right? I love that you included 11 through 13, because 11 and 12, those verses really build the context for 13. Mm-hmm. I have it pulled up right here, verse 11, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances that I am in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. This is verse 12. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Okay, so Paul is talking about his journey of contentment. And the first thing we see is that it is a learned process. You can't just wake up one day and say, oh, you know what? I'm content. From now on, I'm just a content person. It's very much a growth process. He said, I have learned. And then in verse 12, he said, I have found the secret. What's the secret, Paul? How have you learned this radical level of contentment where you're just chilling in any and every circumstances? Verse 13 is the secret. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I think Paul discovered that true contentment, this radical level of contentment that he found, doesn't come from your own strength. It comes from relying on him. As so many things with our spiritual walk, we can't do it on our own. We can't do it on our own strength. Paul learned, I got to rely on God to be at this place in my life where I'm just chilling and where I'm just preaching the gospel and not worrying about where I'm at materialistically or in my natural needs.
Yeah, I like that. I like how you said and how Paul says that he learned it and it was a process. And I think that sometimes we have the tendency, and we've talked about this in past episodes, to kind of rush maybe, or I don't know if rush is the right word, but just be impatient, I guess, with our spiritual growth. And especially when it comes to contentment. And as we think about being young adults, it can be easy to look at all these things that we're trying to pursue, whether it's new jobs, marriages, starting families, and it can be easy to get discontent in that and think, oh no, like I'm not being content. I'm not learning this. Well, it's a long process. And I like that you presented it like that. Not that we don't need to make every effort to make that our lives, but just realizing that it's a long process. Paul says he learned this, he continued in this, and this wasn't just, I just figured it out. I learned the secret and I've got it. This was probably still a battle for Paul. He writes this in a prison cell. I'm going to guess that maybe he didn't want to be there. But he learned this secret, right? And I think that's a great reminder for us. I think the whole book of Philippians is a good reminder for us that, you know, our circumstances don't dictate our contentment and our joy. And I think that's kind of where we get sidetracked. It's where I get sidetracked, because I find myself kind of thinking like, okay, once this happens, then I'll be content. Once I'm in this situation, then I'll be good. Again, Paul is writing this from a prison cell, and he's saying, hey, I'm good. I'm good to go because of Christ, because it's Christ that gives me strength. So I think that those are some good thoughts there.
Yes, sir.
So when we think about the opposite of contentment, when we think about discontentment, we've kind of hinted at this already. What makes it so easy to fall into that trap of discontentment?
Comparison. Hands down, comparison. If you think about it, we all have our core basic needs in this life. Again, to survive. A non-Christian would say, I'm surviving for happiness, or surviving to glorify God, to further his kingdom. But if you think about what you need for your bare minimum needs of survival, it's food, water, shelter. For people like me, I would throw in companionship, right? I can't stand being alone. I could never go on that show alone and survive out in the wild by myself. I'd go crazy. I can't do it. I need companionship, right? So maybe four basic needs. And most people, not all, but most people in America have those basic needs met. So at what point does somebody say, it's not enough anymore? I think it's when they start looking at somebody else and they see what somebody else has and they think, I got to have that. Oh, they have a better car than me. They have a better job than me. Well, they eat way better than I do. They're eating out three times a week, right? And I think about this in my own life, where I struggle with contentment big time, to be transparent, is in the area of shelter, of lodging. My wife and I are young. We got married very young. Neither of us came from money. So, I mean, we've started from the bottom up. And we unfortunately don't have a house yet. We would love to own a home one day. We'd love to own land one day, and be able to raise our kids on some land, right? But we're just not there yet. And in the meantime, we're doing something one of my brothers did. Instead of just dishing out tons and tons of money into a rent house, we're actually doing the whole RV living thing right now. So we bought ourselves a really big, really nice RV. It's spacious. It's nice. Nothing near the size of a real house, obviously. Probably the size of a small apartment. And we have this RV parked out on some land from a member of the church. They're allowing us to stay there. We pay utilities. It's a huge blessing to be where we are, to be in that RV. And by all means, I should look at myself and say, I am so blessed. I have a roof over my head. I have AC in the summer, heat in the winter. I have running water. I have everything I need to survive lodging-wise. this is enough for me and my family. It's a great spot. It's a great setup. But what happens within my mind is I start comparing myself to other people. And I say, well, my buddy over here, him and his family, they have a house, like a real house. And this family over here, they got land and they got this big house. Why don't I have that? Why can't I have that right now? I would love to have that for my family, right? And so by every stretch of the imagination, by all means, by all logical, rational thinking, I should be perfectly content with where I am, because unlike a lot of people in our world, a lot of people in our world don't have what I have. They don't have a shelter and running water, right? I do. And I should be perfectly happy and grateful and thankful for where I'm at. But I struggle, man. I do. I struggle because why? Comparison. And comparing to what other people have. And I think that's the trap everybody falls into. Is at some point the things they have, their circumstances, it's no longer enough because they're looking at what other people got.
Yeah. Yeah. That's really good. And I think comparison, you know, we often just kind of jump to social media as the reason why we start comparing. But comparison is, it's been around as long as time. Comparison's always been a thing. You can even go back to the 1950s when they would give you magazines, and that was kind of your online shopping. That was kind of your Amazon, if you will. And you would look at those things and you would say, man, I want that. This person looks good, you know, driving that car or whatever that might be. And I think that it can be really easy to fall into that trap of discontentment through and by comparison. And the old quote, comparison is the thief of joy. I totally agree with that. And I also think that comparison is the thief of contentment as well, because we look around, and in our day and age, I think the biggest thing is social media, because people do post their highlight reel, if you will.
Absolutely.
They're showing you, you know, the best parts of themselves, the best vacations and the most beautiful places and the highlights, the graduations, the good jobs, all of that. And I don't think we should stop doing that. I don't want to see the low lights of people's lives sometimes. Like, I enjoy seeing highlights, but you can also easily fall into that discontentment and comparison train, whether that's, as you mentioned, with the housing example, that's I feel like that's totally normal and what a lot of people would go through, and or whether that's accolades or degrees, whatever that might be, or cars or possessions. Yeah, I get that. Comparison can really kill our contentment. And I think it kind of goes back to what we were talking about there at the very beginning, is the life in Christ, as much as some want to tell you this, the life in Christ is not one of material wealth and material blessings, but it's one of abundantly spiritual blessings. And, you know, a family in Christ, the church, forgiveness, a new and renewed purpose, transformation, all those things that we get to enjoy. Like you said, rationally speaking, we should, you know, we should be able to know that and to embrace that. But I think just our human tendencies say, you know, I want what they have. I've got to, you know, compare. And so I definitely think that's normal, but you know, as we're told time and time again, we're called to fight being normal and live as Christ lived and live with that renewed purpose, like we were talking about there at the beginning. So those are great thoughts there for sure. So when we think about, how we spend our time, this is just a overall view of our series on how we spend our time. I think contentment and the way we spend our time can go hand in hand. So just help us walk through this. How can being content in our lives, how does that help us in the way we spend our time?
Man, great question. Because there's a huge correlation between time spent and contentment. I mean, you learn a lot about somebody if you were just to look at them and see how they spend their time. I mean, time is an investment. It really is. We only have so much of it. We all have the same amount of time, but everybody's investing it a little bit differently, and everybody's communicating something different about themselves with the time that they spend. You know, you look at the world, they're trying to use their time to invest in their survival and the happiness within their survival, right? But what should we invest our time towards? Eternity. We should invest our time towards eternity. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We understand this life is not about this life. This life is about the next. And so when you look at somebody who is in that place of contentment, they don't have to spend their time to further their happiness or to further their possessions, right? I have an example that keeps coming up in my mind. You know, as a youth minister, I'm forced to go to summer camp, right? I gotta be there. It's in the job description. But at every summer camp I've ever been to, I'm always very encouraged, and my mind's always blown because there's always quite a few people who are there solely on their own time. They're volunteering. Normal people with normal careers, with jobs, who had to take PTO to be there at that summer camp. And I think that shows great contentment, and that shows proper investment of time towards eternity. Because while the world would say, I need my PTO, I need that time to have this elaborate vacation, right? I need to go to the beach. I need to sit. I need to relax. Not that there's anything necessarily wrong with that, but then here's this person, this Christian, who has a normal job, and they're saying, you know what? I'm going to use my PTO. I'm going to use my time to go to this summer camp, and I'm going to invest in souls here. I'm going to invest into eternity. That's awesome stuff, bro. I mean, the world's worried about chilling. We're thinking about the next life. We're wanting to invest in the next life for our souls, for other people's souls. We're thinking about eternity. And if we are content with what we have in this life to survive, with the idea of surviving for the purpose of others and helping, serving others, then we can use our time to actually invest in other people instead of invest back into our own lives.
Yeah, man, that's so good. And I think the opposite is true too. We were talking about discontentment just a while ago. And discontentment is such a waste of time. Like, we accomplish nothing. I accomplish nothing by being discontent, by thinking about, man, I wish I had what they had, or yeah, this job's nice, but you know, I want a little more money, or I want, you know, more vacation time, whatever that might be, or I like the clothes that I have, but I want more, whatever that might be. It's really hard to live a discontent life. And like you were saying, truly spend our time investing in our eternal lives, in our spiritual lives, in the things that truly matter. It's really hard to walk by the Spirit and live a discontent life. So when we are content, we're spending our time wisely. And I love that example. I've interacted with students at church camp too that have done the same thing. They're working jobs, or even counselors, adults that take time. Oh man, bless those people that take a week to get sunburned, spend it in 100-degree heat, constantly have to be, you know, watching out for kids, you know, saying this, doing this, whatever. They're taking that time out because they realize what's most important. And like you were saying, if the world's saying you need to spend free time or extra time in a certain way, then the opposite is how we live as Christians, which is spending it wisely and in a time that glorifies God, whatever that might be. And I think we can, you know, whatever our spiritual gifts and talents are, that may not be church camp, that may not be VBS, that may look like, you know, something different, that may look like serving in a different capacity. But I truly think, like you were saying, when we choose to spend the extra time that we have, or maybe it's not even extra time, maybe it's truly sacrifice of time and putting our foot down and saying, look, this is what's most important. Wow. Like, what a great sign of what's truly most important to us. What a truly, like, amazing sign of saying, my job, I don't have to get that promotion. If it takes me, if it takes time away from God, if it takes time away from my family, then I don't want any part of it. I know what the world's telling me. I know they're saying to keep climbing the ladder, keep going, keep pushing, right. Buy more, do more, say more, post more, whatever that is. I don't have to. It's just taking a deep breath and saying, I'm just going to spend my time glorifying God and serving God.
Mm-hmm. And I quote Tyler, it's hard to walk by the Spirit and live in discontentment. Put it on a t-shirt, man. That's good stuff. And sorry for not being more specific. I, in my summer camp illustration, I was talking about the counselors, the adults who serve and volunteer there. But I mean, hey, that could also very well apply to the teens who are there as well. You know, the students of the camp, they're there as well, investing in their spiritual life instead of on some summer vacation or something. Absolutely.
Yeah, for sure. So, transitioning kind of into more thinking about young adults. Say you're talking to a young adult and they are struggling with discontentment, which I think is a really normal thing, especially with young adults. Mm-hmm. What would you tell that young adult person, that young adult Christian struggling to be content in their lives as they navigate college, starting their new jobs, moving cities, and that kind of thing?
Yeah, man, it's a broad question, and I got several answers for you. So bear with me on the length of this. First and foremost, I would say beware of what I call deceived selfishness. Be aware of deceived selfishness. In layman's terms, the principle of the grass is greener on the other side. Right. We always hear people say the grass is greener on the other side, and it's not always. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's not. Most of the time, it's not. It's so easy to fall into this trap that everything else is better than your situation. When sometimes, I would say a lot of times, in reality, it's not. It's not any better. That college, oh, that's so much cooler than my college. I'd have a much better college experience there. Would you? Man, that job, that'd be such a better job. I would really enjoy my career a lot more over there. Would you? Or this career that my friend has, man, that would be so much better. I'd love to have that. Would it be better? I mean, it's this trap that we're constantly falling into. Again, back to comparison, but a lot of it is this idea of I don't have it as good as it could be over here. The grass is greener over there. When if you hop that fence, you might figure out, no, it's not. It's really not. So I would say be aware of the deceived selfishness that a lot of us fall into. Secondly, I would say change the source of your happiness. And a lot of this is renewing our minds, like Romans 12 talks about. You know, we're trained and we're taught in this life, in this society, that happiness comes from things. Happiness comes from experiences. Happiness comes from this. Happiness comes from that. And it's true, there can be some happiness, but I think we need to give up our own materialistic gratification. Because we have to be real with ourselves. If your happiness is just based on stuff, materialistic things, if it's all about you being gratified, it'll never be enough. And that's what you have to realize, is if that's the source of your happiness, you'll never truly be happy. You'll never truly be fulfilled. Because the things in this life will never be enough. You'll never have a big enough house. You'll never drive a nice enough car. You'll never have enough money. Again, the foundational principle of contentment is coming to that point where you say, it is enough. And again, what is enough? Having my basic needs met. Why? Why am I having my basic needs met? So I can survive. Why am I surviving? So that I can evangelize, so that I can encourage and serve other people. If you change the source of your happiness to something better than your own materialistic gratification, to something more meaningful, then I would say you have a lot better shot at being content. Because Jesus himself said it's more blessed to give than to receive. I would say it's more blessed, it's more meaningful to me personally, in my experience. It brings me more happiness when I help and serve other people, when I make a real impact in somebody else's life. Then that is brings me more happiness than any personal accomplishments or any personal gains that I can make. It's the mindset shift of waking up and instead of saying, what can I do to better my life? Waking up and saying, Lord, help me be a blessing. Help me be a blessing to somebody else today. And oftentimes that is a decision. It's not a feeling. It's a conscious decision that you make of, I'm changing the source of my happiness. And number three, in addition to the grass is greener, in addition to the source of your happiness, I would say step back, reflect, and refocus. Ask yourself, why am I here? Live in the moment. Think about being in your shoes. Think about where you're standing. Be very mindful of, not in a weird spiritual way, just be very mindful of your body and think, why am I here? Why am I here on this earth? Zoom out to the 3,000 foot view. This life is not about this life. Put yourself into eternity's shoe. If I could label step number three, I would say put yourself into your eternal self's shoe and ask yourself, how much will this matter on the other side? What will really matter to me on the other side, looking back on this life? I think that'll change your perspective and mindset on a lot of things. Because I don't have the best car right now. Oh, well, I won't care in eternity. I really will not care what kind of car I drove in this life. I really won't care the size of the house, the size of my shelter that I lived in this life. I really won't care how many likes I had on social media or how much fun I had in college looking back on this life. What I'm really going to care about standing in eternity looking back on this life is what kind of an impact did I make? Because I don't know exactly how that's going to work. I don't know how much of this life we're going to remember, right? But if we can, I think we're going to look back and say, man, did I make as big of an impact as I could have? Did I impact as many people for Christ as I could have? Did I help bring as many people with me here to heaven to experience this amazing eternity with God? So I think if we put ourselves in our eternal self's shoe, I think it'll help us to really have a better perspective on this life. Step back, reflect, refocus.
Man, that's so good. That's so good. Just to kind of recap what you said there, just realizing the grass isn't always greener. I think of this as kind of like, do you like the actual thing or do you like the idea of the actual thing? Do you say, you know, my example, I've lived in a small town my whole life. I go and visit DFW a few times a year or whatever. And there's that part of me that's like, oh man, I think I would like that. It's so nice. I could go visit a new coffee shop once a weekend or whatever and all that. Okay. And then one, I'm like, okay, what about day-to-day life? Do I really want that? For some people, the answer is yes. Like for sure. That is for some people. But for me, I think like, no, I don't know. Would I really want to be in that traffic? Would I want to be around the noise, whatever that might be? Again, for some people, that's a yes, and they thrive in that environment. For others, maybe not. Maybe you like the idea of certain jobs, like being a doctor. You like the prestige and maybe the money that's associated with it. But if you don't like being around or being up close to human bodies, then maybe right. You need to rethink being a doctor or whatever that might be. So I think just truly thinking and working through, okay, do I really like just the way this sounds? Do I like how I could maybe impress people with my, you know, pedigree or whatever that is? Or is this truly something that I'm put on this earth to do? Is this truly something that I can glorify God with? So I really like that. And I think that point kind of goes back to the trap of comparison and discontentment and realizing that maybe the reason why I'm wanting a change, maybe the reason why I'm discontent is because deep down, I'm just comparing myself and I'm just wanting what someone else has, or I'm comparing myself vice versa because I'm discontent, because I'm not embracing my true identity that's found in Christ. And then changing the source of our happiness and realizing that it'll never be enough. The things of this world will never be enough. We can never buy enough, do enough, you know, stamp our passport enough times to truly be content. And so I think that that's really good, just realizing that when we change our happiness or our joy to our identity in Christ, then that's when we truly find contentment. And I'm put on there, you mentioned serving others and making an impact on others. I think that that's really good. It's also hard to be content when we're not serving others, because discontentment, when you're discontent, maybe we don't like to think about this, but when you're discontent, like, who are you thinking about mostly? You're thinking about yourself. Like, you're, frankly, you're being selfish. And I'm telling myself that too, because I have discontent thoughts more often than I'd like to admit. But when we're serving others, though, we take the focus off of ourselves and we say, yeah, the world tells me to, you know, serve myself, to give myself love and to care for myself. Well, you know, scripture tells me that I need to love my neighbor as myself.
Absolutely.
So what do I need? I need to give that to someone else. And so I've noticed in my own life that I've been most content when I am serving others. And I wish I embraced that a little more and practiced that more, but like we said, we're all works in progress. And then lastly, you said reflect, and I put just live in light of eternity. What's truly going to matter? The old phrase, can't take it with you. It all goes back in the box. Those possessions, those things, your amazing job, your cool office with an amazing view, that's probably not going to be the thing that you remember most, at least hopefully. That's not going to be the thing that we're told, well done, good and faithful servant, about. Wow, you worked hard. You got the degrees, whatever that might be. And those are all good things, right? But that's not going to be the thing that ultimately gets us into heaven. So I think that those are all good points, and definitely would be something that we should all remind ourselves of when it comes to facing and striving for contentment. So last question, just kind of sums up what we've been talking about. We've been saying that true contentment is found in Christ. And we hear that a lot, and we say that a lot, and it's a true phrase. But what does that actually look like just in our everyday life?
Yeah, absolutely. Good question. This is where we get to more of the practical application. Because the principle is we can find contentment in Christ. How? What do I have in Christ? Well, you have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:3. You have your forgiveness of sins in Christ. Ephesians 1:7. You have no condemnation in Christ. Romans 8:1. You have the gift of eternal life in Christ. Romans 6:23. You are a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You have the very righteousness of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's all off the cuff. So if I reference any of that wrong, forgive me. But this idea of in Christ, we have, I would label it all and sum it up with this idea of assurance. We have assurance of salvation. We have assurance of who we are and where we're going. I know who I am. I'm a child of God. I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. And it helps me be, that idea helps me be content in this life. Now that's the principle, but what's the practical application? The practical application, as I would say, is rest and thankfulness. I think there's a huge connection, huge correlation between the idea of contentment, thankfulness, and rest. I think if you're discontent, right, what are we doing? We're running around. We're trying to get more and more. We're trying to do more. We're super busy all the time. And I feel slightly hypocritical saying this, because to be fully transparent, I'm too busy a lot of the times. I'm running around too much. I'm doing too many things. And I struggle to just sit back and relax, to sit back and rest and know it's all good. God's got me. Everything is fine because I know who I am. I know where I'm going. We have to sit back and be thankful for what we do have. at some point we have to let go, sit back, relax, and say, God, thank you so much for what you've done in my life. It is enough. I love the verse. I believe it's in Psalms. Let me fact check this real quick. Yeah, it's Psalms chapter 46, verse 10, where in my translation it says, cease striving and know that I am God. And other translations say, be still and know that I am God. It's so hard for us to do in our society. We rarely give ourselves moments of silence, moments of rest. But I think in our day-to-day as Christians, as young adult Christians, trying to find our contentment in Christ, I think we have to realize, I am who God says I am. I am in Christ Jesus. I'm a son or a daughter of the Most High. I know where I'm going. My citizenship is in heaven. I know I'm going to be with God for eternity. So the things I have in my life that are simply means of my survival in this momentary, fast life, that is a blink of an eye, a vapor, the things that I have is enough. Thank you, God, so much for all the things you've given me. I can sit back and I can rest. I can relax. I don't have to run around like crazy. I don't have to go to that extra fun event. I don't have to work this other job to get this extra vacation. I don't have to work all this overtime to get more money. I don't have to try to keep a million friends happy, right? I can just relax. I can just rest in thankfulness and gratitude and peace, knowing that I am exactly where I'm supposed to be and I have exactly what I'm supposed to have and I'm going exactly where I'm supposed to be going. Not because we're great, not because of anything we've done, but because we are truly in Christ Jesus and we have the hope and the assurance that is found there.
Yeah, man, that's so good. And that is so true. When we're discontent, we live our lives in a constant state of hurry. And it may not be hurry physically. It may be a hurry in our minds. Maybe our minds are constantly racing and our minds are constantly going and chasing after the next thing. And we don't give our bodies time to relax, but we don't allow our minds and our souls and our hearts to rest either. And I think maybe we fail to mention this sometimes, is that yes, Jesus gives us a new purpose and a new goal and he transforms us. And yes, there is work to do, but also he provides rest, like true, like meaningful rest. And that's so good. And we can't live hurried lives, or we can't be content and also live in a constant state of hurry. When we are content, then that gives us that room to say, I don't have to constantly be doing. I don't have to constantly be chasing after the wind, as you will. You know, and I like what your translation said. Stop striving. Stop chasing. Stop going after these things. What if you just knew that God was God? And I think that there can be, you know, maybe some guilt in that, almost, if that makes sense. Like there can be those thoughts of like, oh, well, I'm supposed to be I'm not serving anyone. I'm just sitting on my chair and I'm reading scripture and I'm just having quiet time, but I'm not serving anyone. I'm not really doing anything. It's like, yes, you are. You're literally sitting still with the Father. You're talking to God. You're maybe just noticing his presence. Maybe you're noticing nature that's all around you, where God literally makes himself known. Talks about that in Romans 1. So I think that's so good. And then gratitude is so important as well. Just saying, thank you, God, for the spiritual blessings. Thank you, God, for the physical blessings. Thank you for all that you have given me. And when we're ungrateful, that I think that paves the way for discontentment, because we're saying the things that I have, that's not enough. Like the things that I have, that won't cut it. I need more. That's what we've been talking about. Needing more, doing more, having more, that kind of thing. So contentment, gratitude, and rest. P, peace, those things pay the way for a content life in Christ. So those are some really, really good thoughts there, man.
Yes, sir, absolutely. And Tyler, while you were talking, as we continue to elaborate on the principle of rest, I can't believe I didn't think about it initially, but while we were sitting there, it totally hit me, the perfect verse about rest and about rest that we have in Christ is from Jesus' own mouth, Matthew 11:28-30. It says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There's supposed to be rest in our relationship with God, man. There's supposed to be this idea of slowing down and relaxing. And man, you hit the nail right on the head there about the guilt, because I feel that, man. A lot of the reason why I'm running around all the time just doing stuff is because within myself somewhere, I always feel like I'm not working hard enough. I'm not doing enough. And in reality, I really do. I work hard. I do a lot. But I always feel like it's never enough. And so when I do try to do what I know is right, when I do try to be still and know that He is God, when I do try to rest in Christ, it's hard. I struggle. I really do, man. I struggle. And I know a lot of people do for similar reasons as well.
Yeah, definitely something that we can work on and pray about, because I truly think, just kind of as we close, I really do think that that's the key component. That's the key practice, at least one of them, that can help us truly find contentment. And I think that passage is a really good stopping point. Man, Sam, really appreciate you coming on. This was a really good conversation.
Yes, sir. Tyler, really appreciate the opportunity, man. I love you, brother.